Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We worship the Lord in singing number 398. 398. Let us sing the three stanzas. Let us listen attentively to the reading of God's law found in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord summarized the law with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In response to God's law, let us sing Psalter number 273. 273. Let us sing all seven stanzas, The Deliverance of Zion. Let us call upon the name of our God in congregational prayer. Most gracious God, our Heavenly Father, as we come into thy house of prayer this morning, our hearts are filled with joy and happiness. For we draw nigh unto thee, our God and our Savior. We enter into thy throne room to bow before thy presence and worship thee as the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all the world, but also as our beloved Father, our Savior, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank thee for the riches of thy grace, which thou hast bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast looked upon us in thy love, thy mercy, and thy goodness. And in that love, thou hast called us to be thy children, called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, called us from sin and death into everlasting life in Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast redeemed us from all of our sins. For in thy love thou hast sent Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, to suffer and to die for us, that through his redemptive work on the cross, we might know thee, the true and living God. We might have fellowship and communion with thee. And that too is why we are here this morning, O Lord, that we might walk with thee and talk with thee and know thee as our covenant God. Be near unto us and bless us, we pray. Work in our hearts by thy Spirit and thy word, that we might behold thy beauty, that we might love thee, that our hearts might go out to thee, our God and our Savior. Work especially through the preaching of thy word. We give thee thanks, O Lord, for thy word, for the holy scriptures which thou hast given unto us. And we ask that thou wouldst bless thy servant as he expounds that word, and open our hearts and minds that we might receive that word with gladness and joy. That word might take root in our hearts, that it might grow and develop into the fruit of the Spirit. We thank thee, Lord, that thou dost lead us and guide us all through our life. We thank thee that even now thou dost direct all the affairs of our life so that nothing comes to us but by thy fatherly hand. We thank thee, Lord, that even when thou dost send to us hard and difficult things, that too is for our good and our salvation. Grant unto us grace to believe that with all of our hearts, to trust in thee, even though we do not know what is before us, even though the way seems difficult, may we trust that thou dost know what is best for us, and the way that thou dost lead us is for our good, for the good of thy church, and for thy glory and honor. Forgive us our sins and trespasses. We bow before thee in humility, knowing, Father, that we are sinners, that our actions, our words, our deeds are defiled by our sin, that we are unworthy to even come into thy presence. We plead, Lord, be merciful to us sinners. Cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ that we might be clean. And grant unto us true godly sorrow and repentance also when we contemplate our sins. May we not look upon our sins in pride, but may we be ashamed. Give unto us the grace that we need to turn from them to the ways of thy righteousness and thy truth. We thank thee, Father, for thy church, We thank you that Jesus Christ, our Lord, gathers his church from the four corners of the earth. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst be with thy church, that thou wouldst bless her. We thank thee that we are living members of that church. And we look forward to the day when Christ shall return to bring his church to be with him forever in glory. As we look about us and see the wickedness of this world, the apostasy of the church, then, Lord, we pray, come quickly. Come quickly and take us out of this world of sin and death, this world that is turned upside down by the wickedness of men. Come and take us to that home in glory that awaits us, that Christ has prepared for us, that we might live with thee forever. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst grant us thy blessing now as we continue to worship thee. Give unto us thy spirit and grace that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. Not merely out of custom or superstition, but because our hearts are filled with a love for thee, a love for thy truth, a love for thy cause and kingdom. But we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. At this time, we will receive the offerings. We continue to worship the Lord by singing number 334. 334. Thy word sheds light upon my path. A shining light it guides my feet. Thy righteous judgments to observe, my solemn vow I now repeat. Let us sing the four stanzas. For our scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. For our text this morning, we consider verses 6 and 7 of this chapter. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Beloved of the Lord, the gospel which we have come to believe and to love is the gospel of grace. Salvation is not based upon anything in us, anything that we do, anything that we say, anything that we are. But salvation is based solely upon the work of God. That truth can be seen already in the first verses of this book that the apostle wrote to the Galatians. Paul says that he was an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul did not make himself an apostle. Other men did not make him an apostle. He was an apostle because God, in Christ, made him an apostle. He was an apostle by grace. And what is true of Paul's apostleship was also true of his salvation and the salvation of all the believers of the churches of Galatia. They were not believers because they decided to be believers or because other men somehow made them believers. They were believers saved by the grace of God. The apostle expresses that in the blessing which he pronounces upon them. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Grace. God the Father, through Jesus Christ, gives to us his grace. He blesses us with his grace. That gospel is very dear to us. We love that gospel of grace. But what had these believers of Galatia done with respect to that gospel? The apostle tells us, I marvel that ye are so soon removed unto another gospel. The churches of Galatia had switched gospels. They have switched from the true gospel to a false gospel. They had departed from the truth for the lie. They had left the gospel of grace for a gospel of salvation by works. That ought to warn us. That ought to remind us of how careful we have to be with the gospel of grace. Because this is exactly what we see happening in our day. There are many, many false gospels out there today, more than we can count. Gospels that are nothing more than the lie of the devil. And many people are deceived. Many people leave the true gospel for one of these false gospels. In fact, that is so common that we have to be very careful that we are not swept away by a false gospel. We need to take care that we know what the true gospel is, that we love that true gospel, that it is dear to us, so that we remain faithful to the gospel of grace. With that in mind, let us consider this morning switching gospels. Notice, first of all, the fact of the switching. Secondly, the meaning of the switching. And finally, the cause of the switching. The apostle writes in verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." This statement indicates that the Apostle Paul is upset. He marvels. He is amazed. He is astonished. This word literally means to look at something closely. When there is some sort of a spectacle, some sort of an amazing sight, then we look at it intensely. We stare at it. That's what the apostle was doing. He was intently looking upon this situation in utter amazement. And what was it that was so shocking to him, that so alarmed him? It was that these people of Galatia and remove themselves from the true gospel and join themselves unto another gospel. They had switched gospels. And that was amazing to the apostle, first of all, because he was the one who brought to them the true gospel. He had been in their midst and taught and preached to them at least 3 times. When he went out on his first missionary journey, when he came back on his first missionary journey, and when he went out on his second missionary journey. And what he had preached to them and taught to them was the true gospel. It was the gospel that Jesus Christ had revealed to him by way of direct revelation. He could say of these people of Galatia the same thing that he said to the elders of the church of Ephesus, Acts 20, verses 26 and 27. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He had taught them the whole counsel of God. That is, he had taught them all the truth of God's word. He had brought them the gospel in all of its fullness. But now look at them. Instead of being faithful to the apostles' teaching, instead of adhering to that beautiful gospel, instead of believing the truth, they had forsaken it. Now they knew and believed, loved and cherished, followed and lived by another gospel. He was also amazed by the speed with which this had taken place. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. He had just been there. He had just been there on his second missionary journey. And when he left to go to Macedonia and to Greece, everything had been well. But as soon as he left, everything changed. As soon as he left, physically, they left him theologically and spiritually. He was shocked that this happened so quickly after he had left. Beloved, we have to be just like the apostle. As we look at the church world today, we have to be shocked. We have to behold the spectacle that is before our eyes and be utterly amazed. Because there are many denominations, many individual congregations, which once were founded upon the true gospel of Jesus Christ, but which have removed themselves from that gospel. Just look at the Reformed and Presbyterian church world. Many of the churches were founded upon solid gospel truth, but now have either completely departed from that truth or are in the process of departing from that truth. There are many people who once professed faith in the true gospel who change their minds and embrace a different gospel. And it is even shocking to see how quickly this has taken place. It only takes a few generations for a church to forsake the true gospel for a false gospel. It has even happened that a denomination breaks away from another because it had become unfaithful, and in a matter of years, that new denomination is no better off than the denomination it left. It's a spectacle to behold. We live in a day of great apostasy. And yet, this should not surprise us. This is the depravity of the human nature. We must never forget that we, by nature, are inclined to all evil. And this means that with respect to the true gospel, we are inclined to the false gospel rather than the true. We are inclined to the lie rather than the truth. It is the lie that is pleasing to our flesh. The truth is contrary to our flesh. And therefore, our flesh seeks to lead every one of us away from the true gospel to a false gospel. If we let our minds go If we give ourselves over to our fleshly thinking, then we will forsake the gospel. We will switch to another gospel. It takes grace, tremendous grace, powerful grace, to remain faithful to the gospel, to follow God's word rather than humanism and man's thinking. We must look a little closer at this statement. I marvel that ye are so soon removed unto another gospel, which is not another. The gospel which the Galatian churches had switched to was another gospel that was not another. That seems like a contradiction, but it is not. The first another refers to another of a different kind. The second another refers to another of the same kind. The idea is this. They had switched to a different kind of a gospel. A gospel that was so different that it was not like the real gospel, the true gospel. A gospel might be another of the same kind. It might be the real gospel, but differs in non-essentials, differs in terminology. For instance, the gospel of the historic Reformed faith, which is expressed in our three forms of unity, is basically the same as the historic Presbyterian faith as expressed in the Westminster Standards. They're different gospels of the same kind. They are both the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But that is not what the apostle is talking about here. The churches of Galatia had switched to a gospel that was not the true gospel. It was claimed to be the true gospel. They used a lot of the same terminology. It might have even sounded good to the superficial listener, but it was a fake. It was pretense. It was a sham. It was a false gospel. That is further indicated by the fact that when they switched gospels, they switched gods. They left the true God. Notice, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. When they removed themselves from the one gospel to the other, they removed themselves from the one who called them, from God, who called them through the preaching of the gospel. They left the one and only true living God. The gospel to which they switched was so different that the true God was not in that gospel. Even though they talked about God, their conception of God was so wrong that it was not the true God. In switching from the true gospel to the false gospel, they had switched from the true God to a false God. Those two things always go together. The true gospel is a revelation of the true God. The false gospel is all about false gods. That ought to be a warning to us. There are many gospels out there today which are not true gospel. And the true God is not in them. There is only one true gospel. God's gospel. The gospel that properly presents the God of Holy Scripture to us. But there are hundreds of false gospels in which the God of those gospels is nothing more than an idol. Nothing more than the imagination of wicked men. That's why there are so many cults, sects, and denominations today. Everyone has his own idea of what the gospel is. Everyone has his own idea of who God is. Some of these gospels are variations of the true gospel. But most of them are false gospels. They do not have the true God. We must be careful that we do not allow ourselves to get caught up in these many false gospels. There are all kinds of preachers out there. You hear them on the radio, you watch them on the television, they are everywhere. And they are all proclaiming that they have the Word of God. And they bring to us the Word of God. We must not believe everything they say. Even when they say, this is the Word of God. That is why it is so important for us to know the Scriptures, to know what the true gospel is. So that we can discern the truth from the lie. Our calling is to try the spirits, to compare what we hear from all of these so-called preachers with the Word of God, so that we can determine whether or not this is the true gospel or a false gospel. You have been given the gospel. Just as these Galatian people had been given the gospel through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, you have had many good preachers who have brought you the true gospel. God has blessed you richly by giving to you the true gospel. There are many in this world who have never heard the true gospel, but only the false. Don't leave the true gospel for another. Don't throw it away for something new, for something that is more exciting, for something that tickles your ears. It's a very serious thing to switch gospels. When you switch from the true gospel to a false gospel, you remove yourself from the true and living God. If we are properly to understand what it means to switch from the true gospel to the false gospel, then we have to look at these two gospels so that we understand what they are. There is a big difference between the two. They are opposites. They are utterly contrary the one to the other. First of all, let us consider the true gospel in which God is properly presented. We learn of what the true gospel is from this statement, "Him that called you into the grace of Christ." The true gospel is this. Salvation is not the work of man, but it is the gift of God, as demonstrated by the irresistible saving call of God. The person is saved not because he makes a choice, not because he does something, but because God sovereignly and irresistibly calls a sinner to salvation. Let's look at a couple of passages which bring this out. In Romans 8, verse 30, we read, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." We call this the golden chain of salvation. Predestination, calling, justification, glorification are all linked together. Those whom God has chosen to salvation from before the foundation of the world, he brings to salvation. He brings to justification, to glorification. And how does he do that? Through the call, through the irresistible call. We read of that also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This irresistible saving call is a call out of darkness, out of the darkness of sin and death, into the light of God, into the light of the knowledge of God and the salvation of God. That call God sends to all of his elect people through the preaching of the gospel. For not only do God's elect people hear the voice of the preacher calling them to faith and repentance and the love of God, but they hear the call of Christ through his Spirit who speaks to the heart and sovereignly gives to them grace and brings them to faith and repentance. That we are saved by the irresistible saving call of God means that salvation is of God. The gospel is that salvation is of God who calls. The gospel is further explained by the additional phrase, "into the grace of Christ." The word "into" literally means in. We are called in the sphere of the grace of Christ, or in connection with the grace of Christ. We could even say, by grace. This sovereign, irresistible call of God is by grace. And grace is God's undeserved favor, that is the power of God that saves the soul. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we read about that, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world." God's purpose before the foundation of the world is his purpose of predestination. We are called in harmony with predestination, with God's choice to save us. But that choice of God before the foundation of the world was also a choice of grace, his purpose and grace. We received grace before we were born. We received grace before there was a world. We received grace already in God's eternal counsel because we were chosen by grace. The irresistible saving call is in perfect harmony with that purpose of predestination and that grace that was given to us before the world began. And that means that this call is all of grace. You didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We certainly didn't earn it. We are called out of darkness into the marvelous light by grace. By grace alone. Not grace plus something. Not something instead of grace. But by grace alone. That's the gospel. And that grace is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the gospel of Christ because the grace that saves us is based upon the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. God cannot save a person and leave him in all of his sin. God is a holy God. That sin must be paid for. It is paid for through the suffering, the terrible suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Christ was sent into this world. The guilt of our sin was put upon him. He suffered in our place all the agonies of hell so that God could be gracious to us. So that God could irresistibly call us to salvation. And that is why salvation is in the way of faith in Jesus Christ. Not a faith that is man's work, but a faith that is the gift of God. That's the gospel. Salvation by grace based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the true gospel. The false gospel is just the opposite. Let's first of all look at the particular false gospel to which these Galatian churches had turned. It was a gospel that taught that a man was saved by works, by the works of the law. We see that from Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Here the apostle is pounding away on this truth that a man is saved not by the works of the law, because that is the false gospel to which they had turned. In particular, they believe that a man could be saved only if he was circumcised. It's not that they did not think that a person had to believe in Christ, but besides believing in Christ, they had to be circumcised. If you were not circumcised, then you were not a Christian. And that is the heart of the false gospel as it has come down to us today throughout the ages. There are many false gospels, but the heart of them all is this: man saves himself by what he does. That was the false gospel during the time of Augustine. At that time, there was a man named Pelagius, this is about 400 AD, who had a very, very incorrect view of sin and grace. He taught that man was unaffected by the fall of Adam, that men are born into this world neutral, not good, not bad. Man's will was completely free and undetermined by anything, so that a man could choose either good or evil. And that meant that a man could do evil and then decide, I'm going to stop doing evil, now I'm going to do good. And that good, if he would continue in it, would save him. Grace to the Pelagian is only external gifts. Having the Bible is grace, or the example of Christ is grace, or having someone come and help you is grace. But grace is not a power that sovereignly works in man. And man doesn't even need these external gifts. Oh, it's good that he has the Bible, the example of Christ, the help of others, but he doesn't even need them. He can save himself simply by being good. No wonder our Father Augustine so opposed Pelagianism. It was the gospel of salvation by works rather than salvation by grace. And that false gospel is still with us today. The common man is a Pelagian. The view of the common man is Pelagianism. He says man is not so bad. He can do good if he wants to. And if he does, then he will go to heaven. This is the view of modernists or liberals. You don't need the blood of Jesus Christ to be saved. You don't need some kind of an irresistible call from God. Just do good. Help your fellow man. Feed the hungry. Heal the sick. Liberate the prisoner. And you'll go to heaven. This is the view of the Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholic view is called semi-Pelagianism. It's called semi-Pelagianism because they talk of grace. They talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet, along with that, they have a very complex system of work righteousness. They believe that God's grace and Jesus Christ is not enough. You have to be good. You have to do good if you are to be saved. It's the same old false gospel of salvation by works. But that is not all. During the time of the Synod of Dort, Pelagianism raised its ugly head in a modern form called Arminianism. It is interesting that our fathers, when they wrote the Canons of Dort, referred to Arminianism as Pelagianism over and over again. Head 2, Rejection 3, and bring again out of hell the Pelagian error. The Arminians brought out of hell the Pelagian error. Head 3 and 4, Article 2, as the Pelagians of old asserted, the Arminians asserted the same thing as the Pelagians. Head 3 and 4, Rejection 7, but this is altogether Pelagian. Arminianism is altogether Pelagianism. That is, Arminianism is a gospel that teaches salvation by works. It is a false gospel. Oh, the Arminians speak of man's depravity, And yet man is not so depraved that he doesn't have a free will, who can choose good, choose Christ. They speak of grace, and they even speak of that grace as being a power that works inside of a man. But that grace is resistible. Man can say no to that grace. God can come intending to call, but man can resist and say, no, I don't want this. They speak of salvation by grace and not of works. And yet salvation is dependent upon man's will. God can do nothing against the sovereignty of man's will. Pure Arminianism is, without question, a false gospel. And how many churches do you know today who hold to Arminianism in whole or in part? The vast majority. Even those who have the name Reformed or Presbyterian in their name. But we know of another form of this old heresy of Pelagianism. We call it the free offer of the gospel. A system of theology that is promoted by Reformed and Presbyterian churches. But it is similar in many ways to Arminianism and ultimately Pelagianism. The church says that it believes in Calvinism. It says that God is sovereign in salvation. It says that God predestinates. It says that Christ died for the elect alone. It says that grace is irresistible. It says that man by nature is totally depraved. And yet, in contradiction to all of that, it also turns right around and in the same breath tells us God loves everyone, even the reprobate. God desires everyone to be saved, even the reprobate. God offers salvation to everyone, even the reprobate. Thus, those who hold to the free offer overthrow their own profession of Calvinism for the gospel of salvation by works. For in the end, like Arminianism, in the free offer of the gospel, man is the one who determines his own salvation. Man is the one who has to exercise his will, accept the offer of God of himself, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the false gospel of these churches of Galatia is still with us today. There are many, and some of them profess to be Reformed, who are in one way or another, to one degree or another, no different than the churches that astounded the Apostle Paul, that made him stand in amazement. For they have removed themselves from the true gospel. And why did they do it? Notice verse 7. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There were teachers who came to Galatia from Jerusalem who troubled these churches of Galatia. These people we call Judaizers. Even though they professed to be Christians, they were Jews who taught that in order to be a true Christian, you still had to keep some of the old Jewish laws. In particular, the laws concerning circumcision. We read in Acts 15, verse 24, "For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." Here, references made to these Judaizers who went out from Jerusalem and stirred up trouble in the churches of Galatia. Notice the method that was used and would pervert the gospel. This word pervert means to turn or to twist. Thus it refers to something that is mutilated, something that is disfigured, something that is deformed or misshaped. The false gospel was not an entirely new gospel. If that were true, it would have been easily detected. But it was the true gospel, twisted, misshaped, distorted, deformed. So that these Judaizers left the impression that they brought the same old true gospel. Not something new, not something different. They began with the truth. They kept some of that truth, but they added lies and half-lies until finally the truth was overcome by the lie. Thus they deceived the churches of Galatia into thinking that they brought the true gospel. But in reality, they had a false gospel. Thus the apostle proclaims in chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" That's quite the terminology to use here. It's as if a witch had cast a spell upon these Galatian churches, so that they would believe this gospel of salvation by works over against the gospel of salvation by grace. However, the apostle does not put all the blame upon these false teachers. The people of these churches of Galatia had determined themselves to leave the true gospel for a false gospel. We see that in the word removed. This word, this verb is in the middle voice. It means that the action is reflexive. That is, the subject does the action upon himself. We could translate it this way: "I marvel that ye have so soon removed yourselves from him that called you." Even though they had been troubled by these false teachers who had twisted the gospel, they had not forced them to listen. These people, on their own, willingly listened to this false gospel. And they made the decision to believe it and to follow it, even though they were led by false teachers who brought the lie, they themselves had removed themselves from the truth. This teaches us some very important things. There are in our own day many false teachers who have twisted the gospel, twisted the true gospel into a false gospel in order to gain followers. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1, we read, For there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. There are false teachers today. The church world is full of them. And what they bring is damnable heresies. That is, heresies which damn a person, which lead a person away from the truth to such an extent that they are damned. The apostle spoke of these false teachers also to the church of Ephesus, Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Here the apostle reminds us that these false teachers are like grievous wolves. Wolves who are dressed in sheep's clothing. False teachers who pretend to be true teachers. He says to the church at Ephesus, beware. When I leave, they will even arise in your own midst. That ought to say something to us. We ought to be very thankful that God has given us, Protestant Reformed people, good, faithful ministers of the gospel who have brought us the true gospel. But we must never assume that it can't happen to us. If false teachers could arise in the church of Ephesus, they could arise also from our midst. That is why we all have a calling to be Bereans. We all have a calling to search the scriptures, to see that what the preacher is saying is true. If I would have believed everything that my preacher said when I was young and growing up, I would not be in the Protestant Reformed churches. I would be a Methodist. Know the scriptures. Know the true gospel so that when you hear the preaching, you can judge and see, yes, this is the true gospel, or no, that is not the true gospel, so that you do not depart from the true gospel for the false gospel. Pray for grace. Pray for grace for this congregation and for all of our Protestant Reformed congregations, that we will be careful that what is preached to us is only the true gospel, in which is revealed to us the true God, so that in the way of that preaching, we have fellowship and friendship with the one only true God, and not some idol. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank thee for the gospel of grace. Give us grace, Father, to be faithful to that gospel of grace so that we never leave it. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Number 374. Let us sing the first three stanzas, the Adoration of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen.